Hi, this is Gary Washburn, pastor of Grace Tabernacle. Thank you for tuning to our podcast today. Our hope is that this message inspires you and builds your faith. For more information about Grace Tabernacle and our ministries, please go to gracetab.org and like us on Facebook. Now, may the message feed your soul.
So my name is Corey Wilkinson. I'm the pastor of Reclaim Church. We just bought a building over in Coleman, so we'll be moving over there shortly. So we're super excited. I just have to say, it is an honor, like a serious honor and a privilege to be here. Honestly, it is. And just to walk in and the culture, walking into your church, I'm not kidding you, it was such a culture of honor. It was so nice being able to walk in. I mean, your pastor is absolutely amazing. Such a culture of honor, and I thank you for the privilege. Everyone was so happy. I'm like, yay, there's other happy people in the world. Like, I'm so glad we got to meet each other. I love happy people. So it's so great to meet you guys, to be here, to be a part. We love Grace Tabernacle. That was my dad that came up with Pastor Gary that helped him start Grace Tabernacle. And honestly, if it wasn't for Grace Tab, there wouldn't be a Reclaim Church. So because of you guys, because of this building, part of your legacy is now flowing over into the Coleman area. So people are now being impacted by the gospel, and yet it's because of this legacy. So thank you so much for what you've done, for inviting us here. I mean, honestly, it is so exciting. Every time I speak, I get to the very edge of the stage like this, and you might see me wobble, all right? We're going to see what happens. This isn't my stage, so I might fall. You know, who knows? We're going to see what happens. I hear angels can catch you. I don't know about that. We'll see what happens. So, like I said, my name is Corey. My wife was the blonde in the green. She was over there singing. We have a picture of us from our wedding day, I believe. We'll throw that up. Yeah, that's us. Yes, literally, I think second to salvation, marriage is the greatest thing that God created. In my opinion, marriage is amazing. Yeah. I remember when we first got engaged, we'd run into people and they're like, just wait till the honeymoon phase is over. You know, and it's like, just wait till you guys have kids. You know, it's like, can I meet someone happy? I should have came and hung out with you guys. And then I found, wow, marriage actually just keeps getting better. I don't know what they're doing. So it's literally the best thing. God has given me the best wife in the world, honestly. And I had the great joy of meeting her right here. Allie and I grew up here. I think we met when I was 5 and she was 6. So we've been hanging out for a long time. We had nothing to talk about on our first date. It was just awkward because we knew everything. So we had an addition to the family. This is our little addition right here. His name is Benaiah. He was named after the leader of David's mighty men, the man that would run after lions and pits on snowy days and rip their mouths open. So his name is Benaiah Jace Wilkinson. We call him Benny sometimes for short, or Ben, and he has been an absolute joy. We live on a little ranch over by my grandparents, and this is a picture of some of our animals. Those are our two dogs. They're absolutely crazy. That's our little miniature donkey right there. If you guys got any birthday parties, we'll hook you up. It's a joke. Last time I said that, someone literally came up to me and was like, hey, what about that birthday party thing? And I was like, that was a complete joke. So we don't live very far from here. And like I said, it is so exciting to be here. I'm really excited to get to do really one of my favorite things in the world. And that's to talk about this book. It's called the Bible. It's not just an iPad. I know it's might be a little bit different from you guys. I think I'm actually going to see some of those paper things. I don't really get to see those a lot. Where I'm from, everyone's Bibles light up. So I'm excited to see some of those real things that have papers and they turn. So this morning, my title for our message and what we're going to be talking about is called Follow Me. All right, so that's our title. So if you guys are taking notes, write it up at the top, follow me. And chances are, let me see if I can get my super Bible to open up. Chances are, if you have grown up in church, if you're anything like me, I have been in church more than I have been out of church. I've spent a lot of time in church. Chances are you have heard that phrase a lot. You have heard the phrase, follow me, many times, because what Jesus would do is when he would come, when he would interact with people, when he would invite them to a new way of life, he would use this phrase. He would say, follow me. He would invite them to live a life that's based off of the way that he was living his. So many times we'll use this phrase, Christ follower or believer, and we'll kind of use them interchangeably, which is completely fine, all right? But for today, we're really going to get down to the heart of the matter, because if we're honest, those two words can mean something different. And I've noticed there are areas in my life where I always am in a place where I believe in God, where I believe that Jesus is the resurrected Messiah. But if I'm completely honest, there's been time periods and areas where in my life where I believe in God, but I'm not necessarily following him. I believe that he's real. I believe that his word is true. I believe Jesus' teachings, but there's times that I haven't actually followed them. And James says something interesting in his book, chapter 2, verse 19. He says, you say that you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. He says, good for you. That's a little sarcasm, James. Like, hold up, that's pretty serious, all right? Good for you. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. And it's like, oh, so it's not just about believing. There might be something more to it. James says a little bit earlier in his book in chapter 1, verse 22, but don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are fooling yourself. And I had to ask myself, I wonder if I've ever fooled myself. I wonder if I have ever fooled myself and I've been in a position where I have believed in Jesus, but I haven't necessarily been following him. So today we're going to take a journey through one of the greatest stories ever told, the story that has impacted human history more than any other story. Any other story, it is this story, and it's in the Gospel of Luke. So we're just going to kind of take a journey through the Gospel of Luke, and I really want us to just key in, dial in on what it meant to follow Jesus, what it looked like when Jesus would invite people into his kingdom, what the call was all about to follow this man named Jesus of Nazareth. So before we get started, I don't know about you, chances are you've read some of this story before, okay? And I don't want us to just read and to gain some more knowledge, to be a little bit more smart. I love doctrine. I love theology. I actually really enjoy debating. If anyone's up for that later, let me know. You know, I just enjoy that stuff. But at the same time, I want this book to completely change my heart. I want it to convict me, to move me. I want to enter into true relationship with the Father. All right, so if you guys are open to it, let's just take a second and ask God, let's just open up our hands and go, Jesus, will you just convict my heart? Will you just convict my heart? Will these words jump off the page like they never have before? Will you move upon me? I don't want it to just be another service. I want to have relationship with you. Amen. All right, sound good? Okay, so here we go. So on the start of this journey, again, we're going to just take a trip through the Gospel of Luke. I literally love this book, all right? I love this book, okay? Whenever Luke set out to write this book, I don't know if you know this, he wasn't writing the Bible, all right? He didn't know it was going to be the Bible. He was writing a letter to this man named Theophilus because he started following Jesus, and Theophilus wanted to hear the whole story. So Luke goes, you know what, I'm going to get reliable eyewitnesses and I'm going to give you the entire story together because I want you to hear the story that's changed human history. And yet it went from one man, one family, and then here we are. So we have the honor and the privilege to look into an intimate letter that had actual historical events. All right, so we're going to start in Luke chapter 6, and then we're going to jump back to the beginning and just work our way through. It's going to be so much fun. This is a Sunday night fun night. All right, here we go. Luke chapter 6. Again, you've probably heard it before, but we're just going to wait for the Spirit to convict us and move on us a little bit differently tonight. So Luke chapter 6, verse 27. And Jesus said, "But to you who are willing to listen," I hope that's you and I hope that's me, "to you who are willing to listen, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. And pray for those who hurt you." And I notice every time I read this passage, when I read it to someone else, they're like, yeah, like, love your enemies. I love that. I'm down for that. I can follow that. That is my type of gospel. Everyone's good with it until you have an enemy. Now, I run a landscaping business actually right in here, okay? Some of you guys might be my clients, who knows? I work right in this area. I'm always driving around, and I'm going to be honest, sometimes I forget to use my blinker, and it's like I've committed the 7 deadly sins. I mean, it is serious. I see your faces, the things that you throw up on your fingers, and I'm just like, it was a blinker. Like, I'm really sorry. You know, I see people walk their dog on someone else's yard, and oh my goodness, you know, next week there's signs all the way around the yard. You know, be respectful, be respectful, be respectful. You know, with the big red X. You guys are like, has he seen my yard? Oh my goodness. Yeah, I've seen it. And it's like, we're completely good with loving our enemies when we want other people to love us. We're completely good with the topic of loving those who hate us until someone actually betrays us. Until someone steals from us, rejects us, hurts us. And if we're honest, when we find ourselves in those positions, this passage isn't what comes to mind. What comes to mind is our justification, how they owe us, how they hurt us, how they should behave. Well, they're a Christian. They're a Christian. They shouldn't be treating me like that. We're so easy to put all of the responsibility on them, not realizing that it was placed on us first. And it's so easy to say I'm going to love my enemies until I actually have one. And like I said, I run a business, and honestly, it is amazing. I love my job. I have the YouVersion Bible app again. This is the futuristic one, if you guys are following me, okay? And it reads to you. So sometimes I will literally get to read the entire New Testament in like one day of work, because it just reads to you constantly. So I love it. Occasionally, like I said, I love my job, love my clients. Occasionally in the villages, you will run into someone that isn't the nicest person in the world. I know you can't imagine it. You can't comprehend it. One of your neighbors is probably it. If you don't know one, it might be you, all right? Every once in a while, I've run into one. I've maybe had one or two instances in the last many years of working to where I've just had one of those clients that isn't so great, all right? So I happened to hear a little bit later after I'd done a job, thought everything was perfect, got great feedback, and then we started hearing some things. Anyone ever heard some things, ran a business and heard some things? And it seems like there's just people, it doesn't matter how far you go, how honorable you are, how respectful, they're just gonna have some problems. And this was the instance that we ran into. And it had gotten to where, you know, it was kind of spread. We heard all the talking, and it got to the church. And it wasn't that big of a deal, but there was just a few of them. And my wife and I were in the living room, and she was going, what are we going to do about this? You know, she was getting a little bit fired up, because how many of you guys know when someone hurts someone that you love, and especially because she goes, I know this isn't you. I know this isn't what you've done. So it really started to get to her. And, you know, to be honest, I'm feeling a little bit worried, a little bit anxious, because I'm worried about my business and my reputation is very important. I want to do things with excellence, with honor. And we're sitting there, I'm feeling a little bit anxious, a little bit worried. She goes, just give me their phone number. I'm gonna call them up. I'm gonna call them up, and I'm gonna tell them what we heard. And you know, she's trying to protect me because she is the best wife. And she goes, what are we gonna do? And I walked over to the couch and I sat down and I grabbed her hand and I said, let's just pray for them. And I started to pray for these clients, not just, you know, God, will you just bless them? But I said, God, will you just come in? Will you just send them financial security, blessing? Will you move upon their house? Will you just go after their children? They say one of the greatest honors in life is to have children that never depart from the path. And I go, God, will you just go after their children? Will they just be called into ministry? Will they run after you? Will they follow your way? Will you just pour out your love, your affection, your blessing on this household? And I'll tell you what, it was crazy, all right? All of that fear, all of that anxiety, it was like, whew. Because, you know, they say perfect love casts out all fear. And it was like at that moment, I walked into the room with the man that's known as perfect love. And I'm going to tell you, there's many times that I believe this passage about loving your enemies, but I don't actually follow it. This was an instance where I did. And because of what I did, I got to have interaction with the man that changed everything. Because I didn't just believe that the passage was true, because I actually put it into practice in my life, it changed the situation and it changed the complete moment that we were having. But yet so often, that's not really how we handle it. That's not really what we do. Again, we know the passage, we believe the passage, but there are many times that I choose my own way. I continue to believe in him, but there are times and areas in my life where I might not follow him. I wonder if you guys could possibly relate. Thankfully, in parables and teachings, Jesus shows us how his kingdom operates and what it would look like to follow him. All right, so we're just going to take that journey through the Gospels. And again, I just want to reveal a little bit more about what Jesus was all about, what this kingdom was like that he was establishing. All right, so we're going to go over to Luke chapter 4. We're just going to read one verse. It's verse 18. And this is what Jesus said. So he's invited into the synagogue. He's reading from one of the prophets. He opens up the scroll of Isaiah, and Jesus begins to teach this. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor." Now, I don't know about you. I grew up hearing this verse. I heard this verse a whole bunch of times, and one day it struck me, I'm kind of not poor. Like, I'm a little bit in the middle class. Like, did Jesus come for me too? You know, was it just the poor? Because Jesus seems to reveal in this passage that he came for the poor. But you see, in Hebrew culture, being poor wasn't just about finances. It was about the marginalized or rejected women, children, those that were sick, those that weren't wanted. It could even include tax collectors. Because though they were financially rich, when it came to the things that truly mattered in life, they lived in poverty. And Jesus is going, I came into this world to connect with people like that. The people that have no one else, that feel rejected, broken, hurt, the people that no one else wants, the addicted, those that are strung out on drugs, I'm here for them and I want to connect with them and love on them. And he starts to reveal what his kingdom is all about and what it would look like to follow him. So just in case you're not familiar with the book of Luke, so in chapters 1 and 2, it's all about the birth of Jesus and John the Baptist, their conception. Pretty cool stories. And chapter 3, Luke jumps forward in time, and John's now a prophet, and Jesus comes on the scene. And chapters 3 through 9 is all about Jesus being revealed as this messianic king that was promised from long ago. So he's revealed as the Son of God. And then in chapter 10, it takes this shift. He starts sending out his disciples in waves. So in chapter 10 of Luke, he's sending out all of these disciples to prepare each town for the coming of Jesus. So they would go ahead of him and they would tell everyone about this man that was coming that could heal the sick, that could make you feel well again. All of that brokenness inside of you, he can heal it. He can make you whole. And they would go and they would prepare these towns. And then Jesus would come in town by town by town, establishing his kingdom where people would trade greed for generosity, where they would trade their fears for faith, their anger for love, and he would completely turn the city upside down by establishing his kingdom, his way of life. And then he would invite people into his kingdom to be a part of it. Will you follow me? Will you follow me? So as he's in this journey, like I said, chapters 10 through 19 is all about Jesus's journey to Jerusalem. And you guys might have talked about it last week. He's on the way to celebrate and be a part of Passover and fulfill the whole prophecy, as we know, as we now celebrate as Easter. So we're going to talk about the snippet before Easter, which is chapters 10 through 19. All right, so we're going to jump in Luke chapter 15. And this is what is going on. Luke chapter 15, verse 1. All right, it says, tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. And the reason why there's so much emphasis on eating with them is because eating in Hebrew culture was a sign of entering into friendship with someone. That's how you entered into friendship, was to sit down and eat a meal with them. And they just can't understand how, if this man is sent by God, why would he not be eating with those religious leaders? Why would he not be sitting with us? Why is he messing around with sinful people that reject God, that spit on his name? They don't want anything to do with this kingdom. What is Jesus doing? And they just can't begin to understand it. So the next part says, so Jesus told them this story. All right, did you get the context? That's why he told the story, is because the religious leaders can't understand why he's eating with sinful people. And he told them this story. If a man has 100 sheep, and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go in search for the one that is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. When he arrives, he will call together his friends, his neighbors, saying, rejoice with me because I have found my lost sheep. In the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. And if I'm going to be honest, there's many times in my life and my church-going years that my focus has been inside of this building. My focus has been about me learning more, about having a better understanding, a better theological viewpoint, when in reality, Jesus' focus wasn't just about what's going in here. His focus was about exiting out the walls and going out after the person that walked away. And again, so I just want us to look inside of our hearts. I want us to look at the past week, month, year, decade. And I want you to ask yourself, have I been more interested in the 99 than I have for the one? How interested have I been in with the family member that no one talks to? With my neighbor that's a little bit wacky? How interested have I been in that one that has gone astray? When crazy people get up and they sing songs and they do things that are completely contrary to Scripture, do we get on Facebook and do we make a post about how sinful and evil they are, or do we go and knock on their door and invite them to dinner? I wonder if we actually took a look at our life. Are we pointing out the sins of the world, or are we knocking on their door and inviting them to our table? Because Jesus seemed to handle his life very differently than I've handled mine at times. He handled his life full of love, full of compassion, not just about growing inside the four walls, but leaving the 99 here and going, I know they've got it. I'm going to go after the one. And I wonder, how many ones have you gone after? In the last decade, how many sheep have you brought back into the fold? Because again, are we just believing in his message, or are we actually following it? And again, Jesus is driving home this point so hard in Luke chapter 15. Not only does he tell this parable — that was sliding off of me. I'm wearing like Saul's armor right now. It's a little bit loose on me. All right. That was a Bible joke. All right, so here we go. So again, in 15, he's driving home this point that it's about the lost sheep. So he finishes this parable, and he goes right into another about the lost coin. And then he finishes the parable about the lost coin. You guys can read it later. It says, in the same way, after he finishes that parable, in the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels when even one sinner repents. Then you're like, man, Jesus, you just laid into them twice, you know, like where's some compassion, like, you know, give them a rag, they're sweating, you've really been on to them. And then he lays into them again. He continues to drive in the same point over and over. In Luke chapter 15, verse 11, he says, to illustrate this point further, even further, because two parables wasn't enough, he's got to go for three, right? To illustrate this point even further, Jesus told them this story. And it starts out, and he says, a man had two sons. Now, depending on which version you're reading out of, it's either known as the prodigal son story or the story of the two sons. And again, why is Jesus telling this story? Because of the way that the religious leaders were acting when Jesus was associating with sinful people. He's driving in the point over and over and over. And just in case you don't know the story, I'll kind of give you a brief overview. So there's a wealthy man who has two sons. And one of the sons looks up at the father and says, I would like my inheritance now, which in Hebrew culture meant I would prefer you to be dead because your money is more important to me than your life. Kind of means the same thing now as well, you know? It kind of transitions over time. Can you imagine being hurt and broken like that over your child? You know, you want to love your children. You want to have an intimate relationship with them. And then one of them looks at you and would rather you be dead, would want money more than your life. And eventually in the story, the father ends up giving this younger son his money, and he goes off and he blows it on wild parties, on prostitutes, on alcohol, on drugs. He just completely blows the money. A famine sweeps the land, and he finds himself sitting amongst pigs, looking at the food that they're eating and going, maybe I should just go back to my dad. And it's so interesting because he knows, or he thinks he knows, that he can't go back as a son, so I'm going to go back as a servant. And he works it out in his head. I'm going to go back and I'm going to tell him that I screwed up, that I'm a sinful man, and I just want to be a servant. That's all I want. I'd be better off as my father's servant than to die here of hunger. So if you know the story, he goes back to his father, and as the scriptures say, when the son was a long way off, when the son was a long way off, the father came running. Many of us have been a long way off before. And in the midst of feeling shame and brokenness, like we have to come back to God and just offer to be a servant because I know I'm not a son, Jesus sees you from a long way off and he comes running. He comes running. And he meets with the son, and again, the son's got the whole play. He's got it worked out. You know, he's like, Father, I've sinned against you and God, and I'm a big screw up. You know, he goes to apologize, and the father just completely ignores him. He wraps his arms around him, throws a robe around his back and a ring upon his finger, signifying his position and sonship, and going, you never lost anything. I'm putting you right back where you left off. Because it's not about what you've done, it's about who I am. It's not about what you've done, it's about who I am. Many times when we fall short, when we stumble, when we sin, we believe that we need to put ourselves in this penalty box. Well, you know what, I'm just going to try to read my Bible a few days, and I need to go a few days without stumbling up, without cursing, without looking at that bad website, and then God's going to be happy with me. Because at times, if we're honest and it comes from a pure motive, we feel like we're taking advantage of his grace. If I just run right back, I'm just taking advantage of who God is. No, you're actually rejecting what it was that he did. He came to pay the ultimate price so that you and I can walk in right standing with the Father. So what we do is we go, Jesus, I don't want you to bear my sin. I'd rather bear it for myself. And out of good motives, we actually reject what it is that the Father has done for us. We are meant to come running back to the Father because the Father is running after us. He is running after us. So as the story goes, again, the whole story is for the religious leaders, for the Pharisees. The Father ends up throwing this wild party, or not wild, sorry, clean party, you know. They're playing psalms in the background. Sorry, I gave you the wrong image there. Clean party, lots of fun, kill the calf, a little bit vulgar there with the calf slaughtering. But, you know, they're roasting up the calf, and the older son hears all the commotion. And he asks one of the servants, what is it that's going on? You know, haven't you heard your son's, you know, all that stuff. And they have this interaction with the Father. He runs back and he's like, I have been faithful. I wonder, have you ever been in a position with God where you're like, I did everything right. Where's my blessing? Where's my provision? You did it for my sister, for my brother-in-law. I thought you were going to show up for me because I was faithful. And the story kind of ends in Luke chapter 15, verse 31. His father said to him, look, dear son, you have always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead, and he has come back to life. He was lost, but now he is found. Again, the whole story is illustrating to the Pharisees how God sees these outsiders, these people that are full of sin, these people that reject God, that go the wrong way, that wander far away. He's going, they're not just sinful people, they're sons and daughters that need to be reclaimed. And he's going, you're looking at them the wrong way. I'm going to knock on their doors and you're creating walls. So again, I just want us to take a step back to look at our lives. Are we building walls from the sinful people? Or are we knocking on their door? Because I believe in God, but if I'm honest, many times I haven't followed him. I've built walls from sinful people. I've had my church friends, my own little bubble, and I've gone great years and periods of my life without actually bringing anyone into the fold. And in that moment, I wasn't really following. I didn't really grasp what the kingdom was all about because I was just sitting here enjoying myself, just waiting to punch my ticket to heaven, just learning more, getting wiser, getting stronger, not realizing that there are hurting and broken people out there that need to hear this news. Amen. So I wonder, is there anyone in your life, anyone on your street or in your activities or in your work environment, is there anyone that is an outcast, that doesn't have anybody, that's not really wanted? Because those are the people that Jesus wants to go after. Those are the people that he wants to find. So as he continues to drive in this point in Luke chapter 15, obviously went over again and again and again, he continues to go, continue to teach and establish his kingdom, and eventually we stumble upon Luke chapter 19. And it seems like the only barrier to entry into this great kingdom is that you have to humble yourself and realize your need for God. And in Luke chapter 19, verse 1, we find someone who does exactly that. All right? So verse 1 in Luke chapter 19, it says, Jesus entered Jericho. This is our last story, all right? Our last story, and then we're going to wrap up, okay? Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through the town, and there was a man there named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector in the region and had become very rich. Now, chances are you might have heard of this man, all right? Chances are you went to Sunday school and you might even know a song. Zacchaeus was a... Okay, sweet, sweet. So you guys know the song. I'm very glad. I am pretty sure the song was inspired by verse 3, all right? This is verse 3. He tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd. Now, I'm a little bit over 6 feet tall. I have been in many crowds and never been able to see over them. All right? It happens in crowds, there are other people the same height as you. All right, so I really like good theology. I think the song should go, Zacchaeus was an average height man, an average height man was he. All right, so if you guys want to teach your grandchildren some good theology, all right, it's average height man, all right, average height man, not wee little man. All right, you're going to meet him in eternity, and he's going to be like, really? Really, wee little man? You guys been singing this for centuries? And he's like looking down on us, all right? So in verse 3, again, he tried to get a look at Jesus. So let's remember, 10 through chapter 19, again, Jesus is sending out his followers, right? Preparing for when Jesus would walk into the city. They're ready to hear what he had to say. All right? So Zacchaeus hears that there is a man that can make you feel whole. He's alone. He's broken. And he hears that there's this man named Jesus. In case you didn't know, Zacchaeus collected taxes for the Roman government. He wasn't just a tax collector, he was a chief tax collector, and he was a liar and a thief. And because of it, the Pharisees, the religious leaders at the time, had him excommunicated. All right, that might not mean much to us today, but in ancient Jewish culture, this was a heavy price to pay. Excommunication meant that I could never again have a meal with another Jewish man or woman. It meant that I could never go into the synagogue on the Sabbath. It meant that I could never go to the temple for the high feast. It meant all of Zacchaeus's lifelong family members and friends that he could never again enter into relationship with them. He was alone, he was rejected, he was broken, and he might have had wealth, but he was poor. And he heard that there's this man named Jesus. He heard that there is this man named Jesus, and he goes, maybe if I could just get a glimpse of this guy. I've tried everything else. I've tried women. I've tried money, and nothing could fill it. Nothing could fix me. Maybe if I met this man named Jesus, something else would change. Maybe something would fix it. So in verse 3, he ran ahead and he climbed a sycamore fig tree beside the road, for Jesus was going to pass by. For Jesus was going to pass by in hopes that he could just get a glimpse. Could just hear a word, and this man would be able to change something. So in verse 5, it says, when Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. Zacchaeus, he said, quick, come down. Quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today. Again, by law, Zacchaeus could not go into Jesus' home, so Jesus went to Zacchaeus' home. When he was a long way off, he came running. You might feel alone, you might feel rejected, but Jesus went, I came to town for you, Zacchaeus. I came to town for you. Quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today. So Zacchaeus quickly climbed down, and he took Jesus in his house with great excitement and joy. And again, entering into a meal, this is Jesus going, I want to enter into friendship with you, Zacchaeus. I want to enter into friendship with you. He didn't go, well, Zacchaeus, if you want to be saved, you've got to repent of your nasty, disgusting sins, and then maybe you can come and follow me. He goes, right where you are, Zacchaeus, I want to enter into friendship with you. Right where you are. And what was the result? Verse 7 says, but the people were displeased. He was gone to be a guest of a notorious sinner, they grumbled. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, in the midst of their grumbling, in the midst of their complaints, the Holy Spirit was moving and working and changing someone's life. God tends to work in the midst of nasty complaints. He tends to work in the midst of things breaking down, of looking like it's a failure. He tends to still be working. Zacchaeus stood before the Lord. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, "I will give half my wealth to the poor, Lord. If I had cheated people on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much." Zacchaeus didn't hear a message. He wasn't taught to repent. If you want to have eternal life, just repent. Look at all your sins, Zacchaeus. He entered into friendship with someone and it changed his heart. Because you see, you can change someone's actions and it never touched their heart, but if you change their heart, their actions will soon follow. Jesus is in the business of changing hearts. He's going after to change people's hearts, not focusing just on their actions. And many times we are just looking at the actions and not concerned with the heart. If you change the heart, the actions will follow. Zacchaeus got to meet this man named Jesus, and everything changed. And as I was thinking about this message, this idea of following Jesus, again, I imagine myself, imagine yourself for a second as Jesus. You were going into a town. Maybe you're going to preach or teach or whatever it might be. You're entering into a town, and there is a notorious sinner, a liar and a thief, someone that's been excommunicated from the church for their crimes. If I'm honest, maybe on a good day, on a day that I'm prayed up, ready to go, you know, filled with the Holy Ghost, all that good stuff, maybe I look at Zacchaeus and I wave at him and I smile and I go, "I'm really glad you're here." And I keep on walking. Or maybe on a day that's not so good, I kind of nod my head and then I lean over to my friends and I go, "Did you see who was here? That was Zacchaeus. You know what he's done, right?" I go, "Well, you know, I just hope God works in his life. You know, he needs Jesus. Jesus, just work in his life. Father, just show up there. All right, amen." And I go about my day. Now, I was reading this story and I thought to myself, I wonder if I've ever left a Zacchaeus in the tree. I wonder if you have ever left a Zacchaeus in the tree and you kept on walking. I don't know about you, but I didn't come to just believe. I came to follow. I don't want to leave anyone in a tree, someone that's broken, someone that's needing the gospel, because maybe I'm the very Jesus that they're ever going to meet. You might be the only version of Jesus. I'm not saying you are Jesus, but you might be the only reflection of Jesus that your family member, that your coworker, that your neighbor is ever going to meet. And I wonder what happens if you keep on walking. I don't know about you, but I don't want to leave anyone in any trees. I don't want to just believe in Jesus. I want to follow him with all of my heart. I want his word to penetrate my heart. I want to love my enemies with everything that I have. I don't want to just believe his teaching is true. I actually want to follow it. So I'm going to invite you guys into really a call and into a prayer. You don't have to do it if you don't want to. But if you go, "You know what? I want to be someone that always follows. I know I believe and I know God's amazing and I know he works, but I always want to follow." Just as a declaration, I just want us to stand up and go, "God, I'm here. I'm here to go after those that are hurting, after those that are broken. I'm here to go after my family members. I'm here to go after my uncles, my nieces, those that have walked away, those that have no desire. Those that have no desire to enter into relationship with you, I'm going to go after them." And look at this. Remember what Jesus did. He invited them to a meal. All right? Now listen, this is crazy, right? This is Jesus talk, right? I have nothing against handing out tracts and all that stuff. Love it, all right? But what if instead of meeting someone and just throwing Jesus at them right away, what happens if we entered into friendship with somebody? I wonder, are you willing to enter into friendship with somebody? Because I'm going to challenge you. I'm going to challenge you, depending on your schedule, to pick one day a month, one day every 2 weeks, whatever you guys can do, whatever you feel is manageable, and you go, on this day, I'm going to invite someone to dinner. On this day, I'm going to enter into friendship. And you go, because I have Jesus on the inside of me. And if they meet me, they just might meet Jesus. So if that's you, I just want you to go, you know what, God, I'm here. I'm here not just to believe, I'm here to follow. I'm here not just to get fat on all the steak that we learn in here, on all the theology and the doctrine. That's amazing. I love it, but I'm here to go out after the sheep. I'm going to go after the one. I'm going to go after the one that went astray. God, will you just highlight people? You know, just ask the Lord to bring some neighbors, some family members to mind that you're meant to go after. Don't be weird. Just enter into friendship. I'm going to enter into friendship because that's what Jesus did. I'm going to pray for you guys. All right, so God, I just ask that you would come, that you would meet with us, that you would work upon our heart. God, I want to do what you did. I want to establish your kingdom here on earth. I want people to meet you. God, will you just move on the hearts and the minds of every single person here? Will you just empower them? Will you go before them and behind them? Will you just give them a charisma? Will you just make them a little bit more funny, a little bit more fun, that people will just be attracted to them because they have something on the inside of them that is amazing, that this world needs to meet? God, we just bless them. May your spirit fall. You go before them and behind them. In your name, amen. Thank you guys for the great honor. Such a great honor. Thank you. Such a great honor and a great privilege to be here. Honestly, I mean that with all of my heart. You guys have been so generous, so honoring, and I can't tell you how much I've loved to be a part of this family. All right.